Jesus' name, amen. The story of Caleb that we find here in Joshua chapter 14 is a very short story about Caleb's life, but it is the first of five stories that deal with an inheritance. They begin in chapter 14, they go through chapter 21. As the Israelites are beginning to settle within the promised land, there are five different stories that talk about people seeking their inheritance. Caleb is the first. There are others later on. Two of them are girls looking for their inheritance. And the Nelson Bible Dictionary defines this part of the book of Joshua as the land grant narratives, because they all talk about people wanting their share of the promised land. As we look at the Bible, there are so many people in the Bible that we can look at and we can say, this is the kind of person I would like to follow. This is the kind of person that leaves a great example for us. In our 9 o'clock hour on Sunday mornings, we just finished going through the book of Esther. And Esther is just a great example for men and women of how to live a life that's pleasing in God's sight. In fact, we've been looking at it as it relates to stress and how to rise above your stress and to learn to thrive in stressful times. One of those examples is the example of Caleb. And although the Bible does not say much about him, it does say some things about his life that certainly we can import into our lives and begin to live out daily in our own lives. And from Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, I want to share three things with you about the life of Caleb that we ought to emulate. Number one, follow your convictions, not public opinion. Follow your convictions, not public opinion. Or I might say not popular opinion. Caleb was from the line of the Kenizzites, which were part of the tribe of Judah. They are not related to the non-Israelites by the same name that are spoken of in Genesis 15. We see that beginning in verse 6. It says, now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. So that on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that your that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly. Caleb goes back to that time when the Israelites sent 12 spies into the promised land to check out the promised land, and how when they went in, that most of those who came back kind of gathered together 10 of the 12 spies that were sent and said, you know what, everything God has said about the promised land is accurate, except that we can't take it. The people in there are too great, the people in there are too strong, and we just can't do it. When they brought that back, of the 12 men who went in to spy, you remember that we've seen on Sunday nights, two of those men came back and said, we ought surely to go because God has given us the land. One of those two men was Caleb. Now, I want you to notice as he relates this account, he very clearly says down at the end of verse 7, those last four words in the NIV, he says he brought back a report according to my convictions. You know how easy it is to jump on the bandwagon? You know, when you see things heading in a certain direction, you kind of jump on because you want to be part of the popular opinion. Certain people are wearing certain clothes, you know, people start to wear those clothes. We kind of got a little bit of afraid, scared, while we were on the men's retreat. Joe and I, usually on Friday night, Saturday night, you know, the guys throw on their pajamas, and you know, we sit down in the rec room with the fire going in our pajamas, and that's when we have our Bible study and prayer time. So Joe had Steeler pajamas on, and I did too. And we were down there, and Kibby walks in, and Kibby says, "You know, I got to outdo you guys. You got those Steeler pajamas on." So he said, "I'm going to go upstairs and get my nightie on." And then he left. Before he left, he said, "Yeah," he said, "my wife got this nightie for me from Avon." And then he left. So all those guys sitting there started looking at each other and saying, "Did he really say nightie?" And, you know, we all said, "Yeah, that's what we all heard." And I said, "Well, I don't care. If he comes down in something in pink, I'm going out that door." But, you know, there's a tendency for people to want to follow public opinion. Do you want to know what he came down in? He did not have pink on. I think they had little devils or something on them, didn't they? Yeah, he came down in pajamas, not nighties. Just help Kibby to know the difference between what guys wear and what girls wear, especially when there's a whole bunch of guys sitting around. But they had some funny little symbol on that was far from pink nighties. We tend to want to jump on it. Don't we see politicians doing this? It's kind of like they raise their finger in the wind to see what the last public opinion poll said, and then whatever that said, boom, that's what we'll do. We see it in churches. Sometimes the leadership of churches will kind of sit back, and their style of leadership is like the style of leadership of Aaron. Remember when Moses was up on top of the mountain, and he was up there getting the Ten Commandments? The people came to Aaron, they said, "We want you to build us some gods." And Aaron's style of leadership says, "All right, let's find out what the people want to do, and that's how we'll lead them. Whatever the people want, that's what we'll do." And that's the way some of our politicians do it today. Whatever the people want, we'll do. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. It doesn't matter if it's the direction we should go or not. It doesn't really matter. Let's just follow public opinion. Well, when the spies went into the promised land, 12 guys, 10 come back and say, "We can't go." Caleb comes back and says, "We got to go. God has given us this land." He is unwilling to join the crowd. He's unwilling to say that, "Well, you know, everybody's swimming upstream, so I'm going to join them." He says, "Look, I was unwilling to do that. The report I brought back was according to my convictions." Wouldn't it be great if we had more people in our day and age that followed their convictions, that took a position and lived that position out? What was his conviction? Well, notice in verse 8, and we see it again in verse 9, it says, "Follow the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly." And then you go down to the verse 9, and it says, "Follow the Lord, my God, wholeheartedly." His conviction was to follow God wholeheartedly. You know, no matter what laid in front of him, no matter how difficult it might be, his conviction was, "I am going to do what God wants me to do, no matter what." Is that your conviction? That no matter how difficult it might be, no matter what the opposition I might face, even if I have to stand all by myself? Some of you may have to do that. You may go to work and you may look around and say, "You know what, there's not another Christian anywhere to be found." And they're talking about junk and they're, you know, just living out junk. And, you know, if anyone's going to stand up for Scripture, for the Bible here, it might only be me. Or, you know, maybe you got a couple Christians there and you're standing against the crowd. But he says, look, no matter what, I am going to follow God wholeheartedly. That was his conviction. So when he came back with the other 11 spies, him and Joshua had to go together and say, you know what, we've made a commitment to follow God wherever God tells us to go, whatever God tells us to do, whatever God wants us to be, that's what we're going to be. And we don't have any other choice than to say, let's go into the promised land, even though there's giants in there, because that is what God said we should do. But you know what? There's a word of caution. Following your convictions can be dangerous. Turn with me in your Bible back to Numbers chapter 13. Let's go back and take a look at these men, these spies, and what happened when they went into the promised land. And I want to show you that Caleb's convictions almost got him killed. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 26. They've already gone into the promised land. They are now coming out to report to Moses. Says they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. You know what God said is right about the land. But you ever talk to someone, they're kind of praising you and telling how great you are, and you kind of, you know, start thinking, all right, when's the buck coming? But the people who live there are powerful. And their cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in their own eyes, and we look the same to them. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. Verse 24. But because my servant Caleb had a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Now we see the first part, and we see the Israelites grumbling, they're complaining, they're saying we can't go into the promised land. We come to verse 24, and it says, you know what? Caleb followed me wholeheartedly. So this whole group, and Joshua's not mentioned here, but he's part of the group with Caleb. He says, they're going to go in for one reason. They followed me wholeheartedly. But in the middle of this story, back in verse 10, here's what it says. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. That's Joshua and Caleb. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? Because Caleb stood up for his convictions, the people of Israel wanted to kill him. Sometimes we see people standing up for their convictions, and then when the kitchen gets a little hot, they kind of back off. Caleb was unwilling to do that. He said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God wholeheartedly. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care which way the bandwagon is going. The things that I'm going to believe, the things that I'm going to do, the way that I'm going to live are going to be based on wholehearted obedience to God. That was his conviction, and that is what he followed. So follow your convictions, not public opinion. Follow your convictions, not popular opinion. Don't stick your finger in the wind and say, all right, let's find out which way everybody's going and then let's join them. No, go to the Word of God and find out what God's Word says and then have the conviction to say, I will follow God, I will be obedient to God, not just kind of part way, not most of the way, but I will follow God wholeheartedly. And you know, in the cities that we live here, you could be the only one in your school. You could be the only one at work. In fact, you may be the only one in your family. But be willing to follow God wholeheartedly and follow your conviction. Turn back to Joshua 14. Number two, don't stop serving God as you age. Don't stop serving God as you age. Let me say it in the opposite way. As you age, make sure you keep serving God. But I want to emphasize this, so I said in the opposite way. Don't stop serving God as you age. Notice verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So I'm here today, 85 years old. And I love what he says about himself. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. 45 years older than he was at 40. He's now saying at 85, I'm still as strong as I was back then. As we were playing basketball and ping pong over the weekend, you know, some of the 20-somethings, the college kids, we're coming back, and, you know, they're kind of aching and moving, and I turned to them, and I said, you know what, wait until you're 50. Wait until you're older, then you'll really feel those aches and pains. He says, look, God has kept me alive. Now I'm 85. Verse 11. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Now, what an amazing statement he makes here, and you got to kind of pull apart to see all that's going on. He says, I am going to go out and defeat the Anakites. Now, if you remember what we just read in Numbers, these were the guys that petrified the 10 spies. These were the nation, the tribe within the Promised Land that they said, because of these people, we can't go into the Promised Land. We were like grasshoppers before them. So now we have Caleb, 45 years later, now at 85, when he's trying to decide where he's going to go, he says, I want the land that Moses promised me. And you know what? It was the most difficult part of the Promised Land to conquer. He says, I want that to be my land. You know, he's 85 years old. He ought to be sitting home growing vegetables and flowers. But he's not doing that. He's saying, look, I'm still going to do what God wants me to do. I'm still going to serve God the way that God had called me to do. And there's an interesting phrase here that you ought to underline in your Bible. Go with me to verse 10. And I'll tell you the phrase. Now then, just as the Lord promised, underline these words, he has kept me alive. He has kept me alive. He's saying God has kept me alive for 45 years. So we know that as we read that, that the Israelites were in the Promised Land, in the desert for 40 years. So when we come to Joshua chapter 14, we now know that chapter 1 through chapter 14, the conquest of the Promised Land, took 5 years. So we've looked at this probably in about 5 weeks, but it's 5 years of fighting and battling that's going on here as they are in the promised land. He says, look, God has kept me alive for this very thing. And what was it? So that he could go, verse 12, into the promised land and defeat the most fierce people, the largest people in the promised land. God had kept him alive till he was 85 so he could do something great. Why has God kept you alive? Yeah, you might be 18, you might be 38, you might be 58. You know, my father is 78. Why has God kept you alive? Yeah, I think some people think, you know, as I grow older, I'm going to kind of slow down and I'm not going to do, you know, like I did before. And that may be true. Sometimes we slow down, we have health issues. But I think some people kind of look at life and say, as I get older and kind of get to the end there, I'm just going to kind of crawl up my couch and wait to die. But that's not where Caleb is. In fact, I think some people say, you know, now that I'm getting older, I now have time to do all the things that I wanted to do. But that's not where Caleb is. Caleb does not say, I'm going to crawl up on the couch and wait to die. That would be a defeatist attitude. Caleb does not say, now that I'm 85, I'm going to do all the things I wanted to do. That would be a selfish attitude. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing some of the things that you want to do, and maybe now that you are retired or now that you're up in age, you have more time to do some of those things. Although I've met a lot of people that as they grow older, it seems like life is even more busy. I think we ought to go out of life with a bang. You know, I think instead of fizzling out on life, I think we ought to go out with a bang. We ought to go out letting people know that, you know, we were here. And that's kind of where Caleb was at, 85 years old. He says, look, give me the most fierce people in the land, and I'm going to defeat them. So unfortunate, but so often as people get older, as Christians get older, they're kind of the thinking that, you know, now that I'm getting older, I'm going to kind of step back and I'll let the younger people do things. Now that I'm getting older, you know, I've done a lot in the church, so I'm going to let the younger people start doing things in the church, and I'm just going to kind of step aside and let them take over and let them begin to do things in the church. And we see older people begin to check out on church attendance. They begin to check out on witnessing. They begin to check out on serving God. You know what? That discourages younger believers. I've had several younger believers say to me, you know, I've looked at some of the older believers. I've looked at people who've been here longer than me. And he said, I watch their lives, and as they have age, it seems like they're not doing the things they used to do. They're not serving God the way they used to serve God. You know, I'm having difficulty looking at their life as an example to follow. No, as we get older, we ought to be saying, you know, maybe I can't physically do some of the things I used to do, but I can still serve God, and maybe I can't serve God in the way that I did before, but I can certainly find another way in which I can serve God. And we ought to be taking our life, and as we get closer to our time when we will stand before Jesus Christ face to face, we ought to be more emboldened to live the way that God wants us to live, not checking out on living for God, but seeking to serve Him even more, so that we are that example, so that we do set the pattern for biblical living. But when we do the other, then what we're really doing is we are setting a pattern for unbiblical living. You know, we have parents that take their children to church. You see it all around America. They take their kids to church, they drop them off, and then they go home. And the kids are growing up in church, and then what do? Well, when they become adult, they do what their parents did. Well, the parents went to church when they were little, but now that they're adult, they don't go to church anymore. So, you know, that's just the way we ought to do it. I'll go to church when I'm young, but when I get old, I don't need to go to church anymore because, you know, that's the way mom and dad did it. And we can set that pattern in our church lives, too, in our ministry lives. As we get older, we step back more and more and more. As you age, don't step back from serving God. As you age, don't step back from being faithful to God. As you age, you know, we ought to be able to continue to say, follow me as I follow Christ. In fact, in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2, it talks about different age groups within the church. It talks about older men and younger men. We were kind to the older men over the weekend. We put them all in the same room because we knew that they would want to go to bed before some of the other guys. So we put them all in the same room so that they could go to bed early. And that way, if we stayed up later and we went in our rooms, you know, we wouldn't bother them. It talks to the older men. And then, you know what? It then talks to the older women. And then it begins to talk to the younger women. And you know what it says? It says, let the older women teach the younger women. The idea is, as you age, you have a responsibility to those who come behind you. And there's a great song that came out a number of years ago, and it says, may all who come behind us find us faithful. And that's the example we ought to be setting as we grow older. Caleb says, look, God has kept me alive 45 years. All the battles, all that time through the wilderness, because God still had something great for him to do. And how do you know that God has not kept you alive for a reason? How do you know that God hasn't worked in your life because he still has something great for you to do? So don't check out on life. Don't wait just to die. Keep serving God. Keep looking for that thing that God wants you to do. And, you know, when you find that thing God wants you to do, it might be greater than anything you could ever imagine. It may be something as simple as investing your life in somebody else so that their life is transformed. Number three, expect God to reward obedience. Expect God to reward obedience. Verse 13, then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since. Notice, because he followed the Lord God of Israel wholeheartedly. God gave him the inheritance he had promised. God gave him exactly what he was looking for. Why? He followed the Lord God wholeheartedly. So this is now the third time in these few short verses that it says of Caleb, he followed God wholeheartedly. And God rewarded that. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man answered. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. Now, Jesus is not saying that if he puts a lot of money in the offering, that will buy his way into heaven, but what he is getting at is the heart of the guy. The guy's heart was all wrapped up in his money. It was all wrapped up in his wealth. And basically what Jesus is saying to the man is, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to have treasures in heaven, then you have to give your heart to me. Just like Caleb, you have to follow God wholeheartedly. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, verse 22, the young man heard this. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was not willing to give up his wealth for God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us?" You know, Lord, we follow you wholeheartedly. We've left everything in this world behind for you. How about us? What will happen to us? Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." What he's simply saying here is if you wholeheartedly follow God and are obedient to God, there is a reward for doing that. God will reward your life for wholehearted obedience, for faithful living to God's word. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter, and it talks about all the men and women who are examples of faith that tell us how we can live a faithful life. Begins in verse 4 with speaking about Abel, and verse 5, Enoch, verse 7, Noah, down in verse 8, Abraham, and it goes on down to verse 20, Isaac, 21, Jacob, 22, Joseph, 23, Moses' parents, and 24, it speaks of Moses. And it talks about how all these people live by faith. But then we come down to verse 39, after adding several other people there. And notice what it says in verse 39, the end of the chapter. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Well, wait a minute. Faith is believing God will keep his word. Faith is taking God at his word. It's living your life based on the promise of God. But we come to this end of this chapter, the great faith chapter, these guys who had trusted God, and it says, look, none of them got what God had promised. And if you were to stop there, you would say, you know what? That's it. I'm turning away from God. He doesn't keep his word. But notice verse 40. God had planned something better. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. In other words, God had greater things planned for them, and God did keep his promise, but he gave them far more than he had promised in the beginning. See, God rewards wholehearted obedience to him. And sometimes as we look around at this world, and you know, and sometimes as you have to stand alone for God, and sometimes when you take abuse from your family because you're a Christian, they're not, and they don't understand you, and they kind of abuse you for being a Christian. And sometimes, you know, as we try to live for God and we look around at things that people have and their so-called blessings of this world, we can begin to look at a life and say, why am I serving God? They got it better off than me. Maybe I should just turn around because there's no reward for obedience. And Caleb's life is that great example of being obedient to God. You know, you may wonder why I was talking about Psalm 73 when we're looking at the song. It's because I was looking at it based on Caleb's life. Turn over there to Psalm 73. This is the psalm I made reference to earlier. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Why? He says in verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, it's that age-old problem when you see the wicked seemingly getting ahead and God's people, those who follow God, seemingly not having anywhere near what they have. And often the saints of God begin to wonder why, you know, what is the value in serving God? In fact, when you skip down to verse 13, the psalmist begins to say, surely I've kept my heart, or surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. The psalmist is saying is, look, there is no reward for obedience. All my obedience to God, all my wholeheartedness to God, it's of no value. I did it for nothing. And then you look at verse 15, he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. And he began to realize that as he got alone with God and understood, you know, what happens for all eternity, he began to realize that the reward of this world isn't really that great a reward. But the reward of eternal life is much greater. And you come down to verse 23. And he says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. He began to realize there is a reward. There is an award for being obedient to God. And all that this world has to offer pales in comparison to the way God will reward wholehearted obedience to him. So it is now 45 years later, 45 years after God had promised him an inheritance. You know, it wasn't like he drove up to McDonald's drive-thru window and God said, you know what, I'm going to give you something great, so by the time you get over to the second window, you're going to have it when you drive through. 45 years later. But God rewarded him for wholehearted obedience. Expect it. You know, it may not come today, it may not come tomorrow. In fact, it may not come until we're standing in the presence of God. But if it comes there, it is far greater than anything we can have in this world. But if you wholeheartedly obey God, you need to expect, you must expect, and you should expect that God will reward that. So if you're tempted to look around as the psalmist did at the wicked and see their prosperity and begin to, you know, wonder if serving God has any value, remember that God will reward wholehearted obedience. So what do we learn from Caleb? Obedience is more important than popular opinion. We learn that serving God should not stop as you age. We learn that we ought to expect to be rewarded because it took 45 years, but God did reward Caleb because of his wholehearted obedience. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, obeying you sometimes is really difficult. And it does seem like we're heading in the opposite direction of everybody else and kind of being shoved around. But Father, I pray that we might have the courage like Caleb did to be willing to go against popular opinion, to be willing to not jump on the bandwagon, that we would be willing to follow our convictions, willing to stand up for the truth. Give us that kind of courage, Father. Give us the courage that's willing to do the right thing no matter what. And Father, we'll thank you ahead of time for the reward that you're going to give us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.